once again to the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter number 12. We are in that section of the book of Romans where the Apostle Paul is telling us how the doctrines of grace, how they actually, what they look like in real flesh and blood life. This is a marvelous passage and section here in Romans. We're going to pick up today at Romans chapter number 12 at verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Follow along with me if you would, please. He says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can meet this morning here as a family of believers, especially in the light of these verses that are clearly speaking about the family of believers. And we pray that as we look at these passages in their simplicity, that we would make the decisions in our lives to allow the very principles and truths that you're teaching us here to change us from the inside out, so that indeed we would allow our love to be without dissimulation, that we would distribute to the necessity of the saints, and that we would truly rejoice in hope. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask this. Amen. Well, I've thought about what to title this information here this morning, and you know, the only thing that comes to my mind is just the simplicity of the grace life. And that's what these verses really speak about. I trust you will recall, we've already gone from verse 1 down to verse 8. Verse 1 and 2 is the renewing of our mind. Remember that? Our reasonable service, so that we serve God on the principle of freedom under grace. Verse 3, we now think consistently with who God says we are in Christ. See that? We think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You remember what the measure? What's the measure of your faith? It's the Word of God. It's sound doctrine. That's how you measure how you're doing in your spiritual growth. It's the Word of God, okay? And then you can see at verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, it's the reference to the fact that we're members one of another, the body of Christ. Verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That's a wonderful truth, and it's a reference to the fact that we're one in Christ. You and I, when we trusted Christ for our salvation, we became members of what the Bible refers to as a new creature, the one new man. And that new creature consists of all those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal Savior, beginning with the salvation of Saul, and then up unto the event that we call the catching away or the gathering together of the body of Christ. So the fact is that we are part of a gigantic, living, breathing entity called the church, the body of Christ. And when I say gigantic, I just mean that there's more people, members of the body of Christ, than sitting in this room, right? Y'all understand that, right? When people say, "Well, how big is your church?" Say, "Well, I don't know. I've never met everybody in it." What do you mean, everybody? You go to those mega churches? No. I know everybody in our local assembly, but how big is your church? Well, I don't know. Everybody's ever trusted the blood of Christ. So you and I, we're members one of another because we trusted Christ. And it's vital that we remember that. And in fact, especially as Paul goes on to speak about some of the details here, how it is that we are to relate to one another. I gave a homework assignment last week. Should I ask how many people did their homework? Turn in your homework, pass them to the front, okay? You know, pass them to the center and up to the front and then so forth. You might remember what the homework assignment was last week. Read, that's true. It was that true. But watch this. Since we're members one of another, verse 4 and 5, now watch verse 6, 7, and 8. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," that's the doctrine, "where the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith," that's just preaching the word, "or ministry, let us wait on our ministering," that's service. "He that teacheth on teaching," there's edification. "He that exhorteth on exhortation," there is the call to an encouragement to action. "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity," there's meeting the needs of members of the body of Christ. "He that ruleth with diligence," there's the spiritual leadership of the body of Christ. "And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness," there's the capacity to see that somebody's hurting and they need a comfort. They need encouragement and so forth. See that? So what's going on in verses 6, 7, and 8? What's happening in verse 6, 7, and 8? Ministry. Yeah, ministry. The body's meeting the body's needs. Just like when you look back at verse 4 is a reference to your physical body, but your physical body is a picture of the reality of the body of Christ. How many of you, say within the last, maybe hour and a half, have been thinking about your physical body? Yeah, at least one. Come on. Listen, everybody that visited at that back table, you've been thinking about your physical body. Come on now. And I was there too. I was the first in line, okay? You know? But what I'm driving at is this. Yeah, we thought about what I'm going to eat and so forth, but you really didn't consciously think about telling your heart to keep beating and your lungs to keep breathing and your kidney to keep filtering and your liver to keep filtering and your stomach to keep digesting. You really didn't think so much about that, right? What you did is you did that which was needful to the body. You got up this morning, drank some water, ate some nutritious food, came here, ate some more and so forth. So you're doing those things that are appropriate to the body. You're ministering to your body. As natural as that is, spiritual life and ministry to the body of Christ is also to be that natural. Now, it's not always that natural. How come? Because that's exactly right. It's interesting how we know that, don't we? It's not always that natural because our flesh gets in the way. Our own personal desires get in the way instead of just reaching out and seeing how we can minister one to another. So the homework assignment was, based upon those verses right there, since we're members one of another, let's see if we can't reach out to someone that maybe a phone call to someone that we don't normally call, or maybe writing a letter or an email to someone to encourage somebody that maybe we don't stay in touch with that often, or maybe we do. You know, just the idea of let's live in the reality of who we are in Christ and seek to minister to one another. Let's find someone who maybe needs some encouragement. Find someone, a brother or sister in Christ, who could use some exhortation. Find someone in Christ who has a need that we can meet by giving. Let's find someone in, as a member of the body of Christ, that, boy, could sure use some mercy because they've been maybe under a lot of pressure and they could use some mercy. See that? Let's find someone that we can share the Word of God with. And that is truly the body of Christ acting like it naturally should act as members of one another. See that there? Okay. So what you have in verse 1 and 2, you've got the principle of freedom. We're free to serve. Verse 3, the renewed mind, the thinking process that is the result of verse 1 and 2. Verse 4 down through 8, verse 8, there's the body living for one another. See that? Living for one another. It's called the expediency principle. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but you know the rest of the verse? But all things edify not. All things are lawful unto me, all things are not expedient. Under grace, you're free to do all things, but doing all things is not always the best thing to do, right? Because it has consequences. All right, so now having said that, look at the next verse, and we're going to pick up at verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. This is the fourth principle here, the principle of operating on the basis of love, true love. Watch what he does here. He says, let love be without dissimulation. If I was to ask you, what exactly is love, what would you tell me? I suppose it would be based upon the context, right? Or based upon the setting. The world really doesn't have much of an idea of what love is. They usually think of love in the sense of the physical contact, or the emotional roller coaster, that type of thing, right? And granted, there is a type of love that is made that you'd use the word in that context and so forth. But the love that this verse is talking about is not the physical contact, and it may or may not have an emotional result. But the love in that verse is not an emotional issue. It can have an emotional result, but it's not an emotional issue. Let me show you what it is. And one of the key words that's going to help us understand what it is the fact that Paul uses the word dissimulation. Dissimulation. But he says, let love be without dissimulation. Can you think of another passage in Paul's epistles where the word dissimulate and dissimulation appears? I'm sure you can. Right? Right at the tip of your reference there. It's over in the book of Galatians. Over in the book of Galatians. Right? Everybody got that, right? Good, good. We knew it. Okay. Watch this. The word dissimulation, it's an interesting word, and you can see what the word dissimulation actually means by looking at the word. What does it sound like? It's got two words, dissimulation, dissimulation. What does it sound like? Dis and simulation. So Yeah, dissemble. So what's happening? Something's being what? Taken apart is the kind of the basic concept. But look at how the Apostle Paul uses this word. He uses it a couple of times in this context. Let me show you where it's at. Look over to Galatians 2, verse 12. Well, first of all, I want to point out the words to you. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself, separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews, there it is. See that? Dissemble likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their what? See, there it is. You got dissembled and the word dissimulation. So I suspect that this passage will help us understand what the word means. It's going to define it for us. It's actually going to put it in living flesh and bone here. And then we're going to take that understanding and go back to Romans here momentarily. Let's give us a little bit of background so that we can understand what's going on here. Paul, a little earlier, he records for us here about a conference that took place over in Jerusalem where he went and met with the Jewish leaders, with the leaders of the Jerusalem church, okay, the leaders of the little flock. I don't want to get too much into all those details and so forth, but Paul goes to Jerusalem for the express purpose of communicating to those Jewish leaders the message he was preaching among the Gentiles. If you'll look over to chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. See that there? So he goes to Jerusalem and he communicates with those folks up there the message he's preaching among the Gentiles. The message he's preaching among the Gentiles, listen very carefully here. The message he's preaching among the Gentiles was different in content than the message that they had been preaching to the Jews. Let me say that again. The message he was preaching among the Gentiles was different in content as compared to the message that they were preaching among the Jews. It was a message about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, but a different program that the Lord Jesus Christ was accomplishing. Everybody, you're tracking with me, right? Okay, good. So he goes down to Jerusalem. He conveys that information to them. He teaches it to them, and they initially see it. Their eyes, they get the eyes of their understanding opened up, and they see it. If you look at verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So they didn't add anything to what he was preaching. He was preaching that Christ crucified is enough, sum total, complete. It's enough. So they don't add anything to that. Instead, verse 7, something else happens, the opposite, but contrarywise. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. By the way, only a King James Bible says it that way. New translations change that verse. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same as mighty in me towards the Gentiles. You've got two different audiences, but you have two different messages. Next verse, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. There it is. They saw it. They perceived it. They came to understand it. Now watch what they do. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Fundamentally, what happens is here is this. James, Cephas, and John, as well as the rest of the group that Paul's there meeting with, they come to see and appreciate the fact that God, through Paul's ministry, had ushered in a brand new dispensation where he's dealing with people on the basis of grace, not on the basis of the law. He's forming the church, the body of Christ. He's not building a literal physical kingdom that will be on this earth. That's been postponed. And in Paul's messages contain the fact, the information that the cross of Christ is enough. Christ crucified is enough. He calls it the preaching of the cross. When you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, how saved are you? How forgiven are you? How accepted are you? How loved are you? Can anything change any of that? Okay, do you really believe that? They came to see that. They came to see that it contained in the message that Paul was preaching about Christ and the formation of the body of Christ, that in Christ you are completely 100% loved, accepted, forgiven, complete, blessed, sealed, and raised up and set with Christ in heavenly places. Already done. Already done. Already done. Now think about that for just a moment, if you would, before we continue on. If you knew for sure that the relationship between you and the God of the universe, God of heaven and earth, was a relationship where you already are forgiven, you already are loved. How loved? What does totally mean? What does that mean? That, say it loud. As much as God loves Christ, that's how loved you are. Okay? So put a definition to totally loved, right? Okay? And how complete are you? Yeah, exactly. How accepted are you? Equally with how Christ is accepted. So if you have a conscious awareness of that, then tell me about that relationship between you and the Father. How is it? Is it good or is it questionable? It's always what? Is it something we can enjoy and rejoice in? Is it something that we can appreciate? Yeah. What happens when you mess up? Okay. So once a year when you mess up, then you need to worry about your relationship to God, right? Why did everybody laugh? Because the once a year part. Listen, if our relationship to God was conditioned upon the frequency of our messing up, you understand that, oh boy, right? You know, I'm telling you, you have to constantly repent and constantly confess and constantly do and constantly and this and that, okay? So you understand that what the Word of God tells us as to our identity in Christ, our living with the conscious awareness of that, it does impact how you live, right? Okay, so now take that fact and follow along with the rest of the story here. Watch what happens now. So they give to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, coming to see and appreciate that message. Okay, so now watch what happens, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Okay, think about that phrase, he did eat with the Gentiles. Peter goes to Antioch, which was the home of the Gentile body of Christ, the church, Paul's home base, etc., things like that. Not his hometown, is where he started as the minister going, okay? Peter goes up to Antioch, and he's eating with the Gentiles. Anything wrong with this? Ah, trick question. Watch the chart. Anything wrong with this? Anything wrong with this? Double check. Anything wrong with this? Anything wrong with it? Poor people that have no clue what we just did listening on the internet, right? Listen, in Israel's program, again, it's kind of a trick question, was it okay to eat with the Gentiles? Right. Unless what? They had to recognize that middle wall of partition was in place. Peter himself says, over in the book of Acts there, he says, you know that it is an unlawful thing. And Israel was under the law, even during the ministry of Christ and even in early Acts there. Peter says, you know that it was an unlawful thing to come and eat with the Gentiles, right? So in Israel's program, that middle wall partition was still up. Peter would have been walking by faith to maintain his separation from the Gentiles. Not in the sense of racism or bigotism, that's not at all, simply recognizing that there was a difference that God had ordained between Israel and the Gentiles when he instituted the Abrahamic covenant and circumcision. Okay? But in the dispensation of grace, what has happened now to that middle wall partition? It's gone. It's out of the way. So there is no difference between the Jew and Gentiles now in the dispensation of grace. So question, is it okay for Peter to eat with the Gentiles? Yes. So again, kind of a trick question, but not really, right? So, think about, by Peter going and eating with the Gentiles, think about the struggle in his conscience he probably at first would have had. Got that? Because his whole life he was raised. He says, when that vision came down, he says to the Lord, Lord, never have I eaten anything common or unclean. Right? That's what he says. Never. That's a pretty bold statement there. So think about the struggle in his conscience that as he thought about what Paul was preaching, and he says, you know, Lord, that means that I can actually go and eat with those Gentiles. And you're not mad at me. I haven't broken your law. You don't love me any less. I don't need to fear your wrath. See that? So by Peter going and eating with the Gentiles, he was physically manifesting the reality of his understanding of the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. I'm not saying he was a member of the body of Christ. He wasn't. But he was manifesting the reality of it. He was physically in his life putting on display his conscious awareness and acknowledgement of what God is doing today. See that? So he's eating with the Gentiles. He's enjoying the fellowship of the Gentiles. He's acting like, and the truth is, that the middle partition is gone. He's living in the light of acceptance, completeness, love, unconditional love. See that? See what's going on? So now watch what happens. So then James sends some people, James hears about this, sends some people up there. Watch what happens. Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So far, so good. But when they were come, he withdrew, separated, fearing. See those key words there? Withdrew, separated, fearing. Look at verse 13. And other Jews did what? You know what to dissemble means? It means to withdraw, to separate, because something's producing fear in you. And it's resulting in physical conduct. In his case, he separated himself from the Gentiles. So his conduct was saying what? His conduct was saying the middle wall partition is still up. His conduct was saying that you're not completely accepted. His conduct was saying you're not completely forgiven. His conduct was saying you're not unconditionally loved. His conduct was the result of fear. See that? So if you take that context right there, it's a wonderful definition and real life description of what it means to dissemble or to dissimulate and so forth. Dissimulate it. It is the result of being motivated by fear and fear producing action. And the action is separation. See that? Dissimulation here. The three words there, he says withdraw, separated, fearing. Let me ask you a question. In the privacy of your own heart, have you ever dealt with God that way? Something happens in your life where you do something or don't do something, and then you know what you do? You withdraw from God. You separate. Not that you really can, by the way. And then you fear Him. God, you know, I know I did that, and I'm so sorry, God. And then all of a sudden you start looking around. Okay, what shoe's going to fall, kind of a thing. See that? When Paul says, go back to Romans chapter number 8. Take that idea there. Let love be without dissimulation. See, true love is not based upon the wrong motivation, i.e. fear, and it will not produce a withdrawing and a separating. See that? And it won't produce that because true love is always going to be motivated by what? Watch this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and notice what it says here. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." There it is. Did that give you the right reference? What was constraining Peter over in Galatians 2? That's right, fear. Fear of who? Fear of men, his Jewish brethren. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the Word of God says. And it sure did to Peter. Now, Peter was a believer, obviously, and I don't misunderstand me. I'm not giving Peter a hard time. Paul did, okay, so let's leave it at that, right? Paul withstood him to the face. Now, if you will go back, but tell you what, hold this verse, so I want to come back to this one. and go back to Galatians 2, because obviously the story's not done yet at Galatians. It doesn't end where we stopped reading. Look over to Galatians chapter number 2. We're trying to get a good understanding of what it means to let love be without dissimulation. So if we know what it is to be without, then what is it to be with? What is to accompany it? It's not to be accompanied by dissimulation, because then it's not true love. So what is to accompany it? Well, watch this. Are you there in Galatians chapter 2 once again? Watch this. He says at verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" See, that's religious legalism, compelling someone to live. Isn't that something? He says, "We who are Jews," follow along with me now. Look at what he says the solution is. He says, "We are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith..." Next word? And again, that's only true if you have a King James Bible. The new translations change that. "By the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Is there any good news in verse 16? Yeah, lots, right? What is the good news in verse 16? Maybe I should say, who is the good news in verse 16? Jesus Christ. It's all about Him, isn't it? The faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. Can I say this? And I know we've said this before, and I know sometimes people say, "John, you just harp too much upon that." But what can I say? I don't have a harp to play, so I'll play this one instead, okay? Listen, if for no other reason to get and use a King James Bible, it is for that one right there. And it is for the doctrine of the faith of Christ. Get rid of the other translations. They are wrong. They're hiding, they are veiling such a precious doctrine as the faith of Christ. Okay? Let's move on. He says here, so if that's true, if a man is justified by the faith of Christ alone, now watch verse 17, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin?" God forbid. If I trust Christ for myself, Savior, and then if sin is in my life, if I find sin in my life, which will you? Yeah. So did that come because I got justified by faith in Christ, in the faith of Christ? No, that came because of my flesh. So I had that anyway. Keep reading. He says in verse 18, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." If I turn back to the law, I just make myself a transgressor. The solution is not in the law. The solution is not to live under fear. The solution is not to live under performance-based acceptance. The solution is to live in the light of who Christ is. Christ is enough. The faith of Christ will get you there. And he says this, "I am crucified." I'm sorry, verse 19. "For I to the law am dead unto the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for" who? But listen, the one time in the Bible when it's okay to change your Bible, now that's not really true. It's never right to change your Bible. But we're going to make an exception here. Not really. See that little word "me"? We're all going to do this right now. We're going to read that verse, and instead of saying the word "me," I want you to say your name. I'm not joking. Do it, okay? So we're all going to read the verse out loud, and when it says "me" there, you're going to put your name in the verse. And it says this. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved," say it, "and gave Himself for," say it, your name right there. Who did He give Himself for? He gave Himself for you. It's one thing to say, "For God so loved the world," and are you glad He did? It's another thing to say, "God commended His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Are you glad He died for us? But isn't it even more personal to say He loved me? Joe, Sue, Cindy, John, Jonathan, Lori, Tony, and all the way down. Oh, Ken's raising his hand. Ken, everybody say Ken over there. Don't forget me. You know? But that's true. That's true. He loved me. You know? We talk about Zacchaeus being a wee little man and so forth, but he saw Christ coming and said, "Don't forget me, Christ. Come to my house. I need you." He was excited about the fact that he knew he needed Christ. And we want to be excited about the fact that we know God loved not just us, but me. It's because it's different. Well, if that being the case, look at verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now go back to 2 Corinthians 5. To let love be without dissimulation, we know what it is to be without. That is, it is to be without. In other words, it's not true love if it's motivated by fear that causes withdrawal and separation and causes us to live thinking that that's our relationship to God and to one another. That's dissimulation. Instead, it is to be based upon what? I am crucified with Christ. Question. Who else is crucified with Christ? Yeah, anyone who's trusted Christ. The person sitting next to you this morning. Everybody that believes in the blood. That's exactly right. Okay, nobody's sitting next to him this morning, right? So, but you understand that other member of the body of Christ, they're also crucified with Christ. Christ lives in them. Christ loved them. See that? So love that is without dissimulation, rather than being motivated by fear, it's motivated by love. Rather than causing withdrawal, if anything, it draws you closer together. Rather than causing separation, it manifests the reality of the oneness in Christ. See that there? So now go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. We started reading this one. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." See what we're supposed to be constrained by? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. Here's our thinking process. Here's what God's thinking process is about the issue of love. That if one died for all, okay, who's the one? Who's the all? That's everybody, right? That's saved and lost alike. If one died for all, then we're all what? How do you know for sure that all humanity is under the curse of Adam's sin? Death. That's how you know. That's how you know it. And you understand that? The way that you know that all humanity is under the curse of Adam's sin is because death keeps getting everybody. Now say it, Joe.
And then he died.
And that Christ died for not just 90% of humanity or 20% of humanity, but he died for all that were under Adam's curse, the curse of Adam's sin and death. Right? See that? And that being the case, if Christ died for all, that means he also bore upon himself the just wrath and punishment of all, even those that never will trust him. I got a question for you. Let's just say that no one ever wound up trusting Christ. Now that's a total, first of all, it's not true, but it's a total hypothetical. But let's just say that no one ever wound up trusting Christ for their personal salvation. Would Christ still have died for them?
Sure.
Yes. Yes. Because the issue was the issue of God's justice and His love. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He didn't die for us thinking that, well, maybe if I'll die for Him, maybe, you know, John will say, will believe me. He died for us regardless of whether we ever would trust Him. God so loved the world. He loved the whole world. But the love of God is in Christ. So you don't get the love of God unless you're in Christ. See that? Well, if that's true, then look at go back to Romans 9, 12. Romans 12 here. Romans 12 says this. If he says, therefore, let love be without dissimulation. Therefore, true love, it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion. Now, a feeling and an emotion might result from knowing how loved you are, right? And we are creatures that have feelings and emotions, right? If you have no feelings and no emotions, what are you?
Dead,
yeah. just dead, you know. You got a dead body to go kick him. He's not going to fight back and so forth. Pour cold water him. He's not going to wake up. Put food in him. He's not going to eat and digest it and so forth. Listen, you got emotions and feelings for a reason. But they're not to be the leaders in our life. They're to be responders, right? He says here, let love be without dissimulation. Therefore, my question to us, to all of us, is this. If we know that we are completely, eternally, forever loved by God, Romans 8 says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If we know that we are already possessors of eternal life, Romans 5 says, you're justified by faith, you have peace with God, so you already have it. If you know that the justice of God is always and forever for you now, same verse, Romans chapter number 5. If you know you've already received the atonement, Romans 5. If you know that you are already forgiven, by the way, how forgiven are you? Totally forgiven. What's that mean? According to how rich he is in his grace, right? So tell me now about that relationship. What's it like? Can you enjoy it? You can rest in it. So therefore, we are free to do what with that relationship? Make it a wonderful relationship. Now, are we also free? Can it be abused? Listen, the old saying, if it wasn't grace, then it couldn't be abused. But the fact that it is grace means it can be abused. And that's true about the love of God. God's love can be abused. But what do we mean? What do we mean by that?
We could even go to Antioch and eat ham sandwiches.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know? We can take advantage of it by not being thankful.
Yeah. So God's love, we can take advantage of it. Right? So why then let love be without dissimulation? Yeah, good man. That's down and dirty practical, isn't it? Good advice. That's true. Think about that. God's love wouldn't be God's love if it couldn't be abused. Our response to God's love doesn't increase or decrease or alter His love. Our response to His grace doesn't increase or decrease His grace. Our appreciation of His love doesn't change His love. Our neglect of His love doesn't change His love. Isn't that interesting? Let me use a crazy illustration because it's not the same thing at all. The sunshine. Does the sun shine whether you like it or not? Does the sun shine even on a cloudy day? Does the sun shine even while it's nighttime? Yeah. You understand? The light of the sun is given out. The arrows of the sun are out. They're going out. The rays go out, 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 regardless of whether or not we appreciate that they are there. Now, do we appreciate that they're there? Yeah, we actually do. Okay. Yeah, most of the time. But think about it in relationship to the love of God. The love of God, it's been said, I forget where I read this a long time ago, but the love of God, the arrows of God are always out. Out. He's given off His love. He's sharing it. He's, see it? Never in. Always out. 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 See, you know what I mean by that? So the love of God, doesn't matter how we respond to it, it's always there. But because it's always there, therefore, Romans 12, we are able to give reasonable service, we renew our mind, we think soberly, that is according to how God thinks, we recognize that we're members one of another, therefore we're going to let love be without dissimulation. We're going to allow love to be genuine. We're going to allow this word that he calls love to be the response of God's love to us. Therefore, genuine. Not based on fear, therefore withdrawing, separation, but based upon just because God's love is unaffected by a lack of appreciation of it. See that there? It is truly liberating to know that we are free to serve God because we're unconditionally loved. It takes legalism completely out of the picture. It takes performance acceptance completely out of the picture. What else does it do when failure occurs? Does failure ever occur?
Yeah.
So what else does it do when failure occurs in the life of the believer?
It makes it easy to move on.
It does. It actually produces the capacity to learn, to recover, to learn, to grow, to discuss with your Heavenly Father, the lover of your soul, the situation. See, if you live under fear, withdraw, and separate, you can't even talk about the struggle you're having. But in the conscious awareness of living in who you are in Christ, completely loved, accepted, forgiven, complete, then you're free to talk to God about everything and anything. I mean, think about how crazy it is. Oh, I can't talk to God about that. Are you kidding? Are you suggesting you can't read your mind? Well, no, but if I talk to God about that, I mean, I can't even talk to my parents about that. Well, wait. Talk to God about everything, right? You can't. How come you can talk to God about everything? By the way, should you talk to God about everything?
Because He knows everything anyway.
He knows what you're thinking anyway. So the idea that, well, I can't talk to God about that, you kind of already let the cat out of the bag, as they say, you know, and so forth. Well, he says here, let love be without dissimulation. He goes on to say, abhor that which is evil. What does the word abhor mean? See that? Yeah, it's actually more than hate. Abhor that which is evil. Is that pretty clear? Question. How do you know what's evil? Yeah, the Bible's going to tell you if it's evil or not. People they'll argue, they'll object with that verse. Well, who says what's evil? You know, your definition of evil, mine's different. So what should I have? No. Where you are at this point in the book of Romans, you're in chapter 12. You're not in chapter 3 where you just got justified. You're in chapter 12. So you've got the renewed mind. You're thinking like God wants us to think. We're consciously aware of the fact that we're members one of another. We're motivated by grace. So we're not going to argue with the idea of, well, is that really evil or not? Can I get away with that? That's so totally out of the picture. We're going to let the Word of God tell us what evil is. But not only that, He not only tells us to abhor that which is evil. What should we do with that which He says is good? Cleave to it. What's that mean? Cleave. To cleave to something is to what? It almost becomes part of you. It sticks to you, you know, and so forth. You know, like honey. Lori's trying to make some... Lori, we have this grinder thing, and Lori's trying to make some organic almond butter, you know, and so forth, because it's really expensive when you buy it and everything. So she's grinding away, and she's, you know, she's getting the workout just trying to make almond butter. I'm telling you, man, she's sweating in the kitchen there and everything, muscles in her arms from having to grind all this and everything like that, you know. And it wasn't going so well, you know. So she figures, well, so I guess she tried to put some oil in it, something like that, and then eventually put honey in it, and the motor's heating up and everything, so you know what happens to honey when it heats up? It crystallizes. So now, so we've got crystallized kind of almond butter at home there. She says, I think I'm going to have to make granola, you know, instead, you know. So, but what happened is that honey got hot, and it cleaved to that almonds, you know, and it's stuck to it. It's separating that stuff now. You got no butter coming at all from this thing, you know. You're going to make something else out of it now. Well, you understand, to cleave to that which is good. How do you know what's good? See, Scripture again, at this point in our understanding, at Romans chapter number 12, and our understanding the application of grace, we're going to say, you know what, let's let God tell us what's evil. Let's let God tell us what is good. And let's make a decision we're going to trust that is so. I know I'm out of time. I want to just do one other quick thing here. We'll actually pick up here. I really did think I'd get further than this, okay? But, you know, whatever. I always say that. I know. You'd think I'd learn, you know. But watch what he says, verse 10. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Man, there's just one of the most tender verses about being members one of another right there in that verse. Isn't that fascinating? He says, not slothful. We'll talk about these next time. Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Have you all ever heard Christy sing up here? Did you guys hear her sing last week? I told her at the church, I said, that reminds me of that verse right there. Fervent in spirit, man. You know, Denise described one time about how we sing in this church. She said, these guys sing from their toes. That means we're serious about singing. We may not be the best at singing, but we sure like to sing. And we sing because of the belief of sound doctrine. That's the idea of fervent in spirit. Listen, if you're going to serve the Lord, be passionate about it. Don't go, oh, we're going to serve Jesus today. You know, how can I serve Jesus? You know, let's be fervent about these things, because grace will produce a passion in you for the truth. It really will, because it's the life of Christ. Keep reading. He says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now watch this, these next three. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in instant in prayer. I want you to memorize verse 12 for next week. Would you do that? Would you memorize verse 12 for next week? Okay, now don't tell me a lie. How many of y'all are going to memorize verse 12 for next week? Okay, all right, there we go. It's an easy verse to remember. And it's a wonderful spiritual tool in your arsenal. See that? He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. But that especially the one about prayer. He says, continuing instant in prayer. Think about that phrase, continuing instant in prayer. There's something really odd about what he says about that. He could have said, continuing in prayer, and that would have done it. Or he could have said, instant in prayer, and that would have done it. But he doesn't say it that way. He says, continuing instant in prayer. So think about that for next week, okay, would you? Which verse 12? Romans 12:12? Yeah, 12:12. That's a good number, right, Jonathan? Jonathan likes numbers. That's a good number, right? 12:12. It's easy to remember, right? So, rejoicing in the hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant prayer. Think about that. Why does he double emphasize the idea of praying? Continuing instant in prayer. Should we pray? When? So should we pray when? How about now? How about now? How about now? Yeah! We'll talk about that next time, okay? Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life and is our all in all. We thank You for this body of believers that we are a part of right here in this local community. The fact that we are members one of another, and that each one of us has the great privilege to contribute to the edification of each member here. And God, might we truly see ourselves as You see us, members one of another. Might we truly give ourselves to ministering to the needs of one another as members one of another in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as we live the details of life, we would have a conscious memory of the fact that You saved us for a purpose, and that we are in Your purpose, and that purpose is just the body of Christ to serve and live for Your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.